I will turn to the book of 1 John chapter 1 tonight, and verse number 3. The apostle says, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship was with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." Father, bless this holy word. Thy name I pray. Amen. You can be seated. Now I'm going to approach this book that I've taught from a good bit tonight in a way that you haven't seen. And I hope that it's able to be instructive for you, because 1 John, folks, probably is overlooked by an awful lot of people. And 1 John is one of the most powerful books in the New Testament, without question. I want to talk about three things tonight. I want to talk about the fellowship, then I want to talk about the intercessor, and then I want to talk about the enforcer. And I'm going to show you a logical progression that's in 1 John, and it'll show you how that what starts in chapter number 1 is brought to fruition in chapter number 5. In plainer words, it progresses and develops. It's all about our relationship with the Lord. Our relationship with the Lord is a reality. It's not some sort of a thing that you hope for. It's a reality tonight that we know him. I want you to notice what it says. It says that we have a fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, if I were Jesus only and, you know, denied the Trinity, I'd have a very difficult scripture right here to deal with, don't you think? Look at verse number 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanseth us from all sin. Verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And verse 10 says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Note how that in fellowship, an intercessor appears not to be needed. That doesn't show up until chapter number 2. Did you notice that? Because you, the Father and the Son, are walking in a very close relationship with each other. The truth of the matter is that what you just read in 1 John chapter number 1 is a very high, high walk and fellowship with God. There are differing levels of fellowship with the Lord. Make no mistake about that. And I'm sure in this house tonight, probably all of them are represented for us. Note how the issue of sin is open with the Father and the Son and you. Notice the communion and the fellowship. The Father knows about your sin. The Son knows about your sin, and you know about your sin. But note carefully, when we're talking about sin, I'm going to try to define it for you in just a moment. Note how the issue of sin appears to be on a much higher level than the commission of an act. You get into the act in chapter number 2, there's where you need an intercessor. Think about that now. Think about that. And note, you are walking in the light by confessing your sin with the Father and the Son. All right, you're doing this. And the blood of Jesus Christ is cleansing, constantly cleansing you from all sin. Present tense. It retains. It stays there. The blood of Christ is cleansing you. Verse number 7, 1 John 1, 7. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth, constantly cleanseth us from all sin. It's not in the aorist tense, which would mean that it was something happened in the past, not to be done again. No. It's in the present tense. It means that it's something that's happening as you're sitting in this room tonight with me. Now I'm going to read you what the Lord said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 28. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Now think about that for a moment. That's what you're dealing with in 1 John chapter number 1. You're dealing with a high level of an understanding of sin before it's ever committed, before the act ever takes place. In plainer words, he's dealing with you on a level where it can be stopped cleansed and wiped from your soul before you ever commit the act. But keep in mind, you do not have to commit the act for it to be a sin. I just read that in Matthew 5. That's important. He said, if you look on a woman to lust after her, you have already committed adultery with her in your heart. See this? Who can read the heart? A fellow brother or sister has no idea what's going through your mind tonight. Nor do I believe Satan knows everything that's going through your mind either. It's when the act is committed that Satan's there to observe it. That's when he takes power from you, because we'll get into that in just a moment. But let's nail down the first part. Fellowship means that you're walking with God and the Son, and the three of you are walking in light. The light means that the Holy Spirit is illuminating to you what is going on inside your heart, your mind, which can change in the moment. And by doing that, he's expecting a response on your part. And if you confess it, homologia, if you'll agree in word with him, then it's cleansed before the act is ever committed. Therefore, you're in fellowship with God. Now, how many get a hold of what I'm saying tonight? Keep this in mind. Don't ever let anybody tell you that they're perfect. Don't ever let some Christian tell you that they've advanced beyond sin. That's garbage. Amen. Because it says plainly, if you say you have no sin, you deceive yourself. If you say you have not sinned, you're calling God a liar. Now, the reason I keep going over this, because if you'll get a hold of this part, the other two parts will start to make sense. You can put them together because there's a progression going on here. I hope you did. I hope you understand. To walk in fellowship with the Lord means that there's a battle going on inside your mind and a battle going on inside your heart. And you do not depend upon your mind or your heart to lead you. You depend upon the Lord. Amen. My heart can deceive me and my mind can be changed in a moment. So therefore, when someone tells me, well, I just don't see in my heart, or I don't think that I've committed any sins, I say back to you, you're trusting the worst thing you could possibly trust. What? Yes. You trust the Holy Spirit and His Word and the fellowship. Now, once you get into this fellowship, it's a good thing. It's a blessed thing. Now, don't you look at 1 John chapter number 2, and look what happens here now. Verse 1. My little children, these things I write unto you, that you sin not. All right. Now, when he's talking about sinning here, he's getting into the act of sin. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Here we go. Here we go. Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the propitiation. Big word simply means that God is appeased. He's satisfied for our sins. The Bible said he should see the travail of his soul and should be satisfied. That's what that means. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the elect. Isn't that wonderful? That he died for the sins of the elect. Well, where am I at, preacher? Well, I just added that. That's not in the Bible. Who did he die for the sins for? The whole world. Amen. All right, now let's look at it again. He says plainly that if you sin, then you have an advocate with the Father. Notice carefully. When you go back to 1 John chapter number 1, the Bible says if you say you have not sinned, you do what? You call God a liar. You agree with him. But not one word is said about an advocate. Why? Because once you commit the act, the accuser comes down on you with full power. Who's that? That's Satan. Once he sees you commit the sin, then you are at his disposal. And this is why he will accuse you. He will assault you. He will fill your heart full of doubt and guilt. And he'll wear you out with guilt, even if you've confessed it and asked God to forgive you and plead the blood. Satan does not want you to receive forgiveness, because if you receive forgiveness, then you can be restored. But if you can never be forgiven, then you're going to live a life of guilt and condemnation. And that's exactly where Satan wants to keep you. And one of the tactics that Satan uses, since he cannot stop you from feeling the guilt and what goes with it, the conviction, is to lay before you some man-made attempt for you to do something to where you'll feel better about your sin. And you, let me tell you this tonight, you cannot do anything that will change either the nature of your sin or the condemnation of your sin, or what sin will eventually lead to. When you say the word sin, S-I-N, put next to it D-E-A-T-H. They're synonymous. Sin, when it is finished, does what? That's what James says, right? So what does God do? He stops it. That's where 1 John 1 comes in. If we walk in the light, he's showing the light of what? The light of what's going on inside your soul, your mind, your heart. If you listen to that, if you listen to the voice of the Spirit of God, while you are walking in this, agreeing with him, he will cleanse you, and you'll have fellowship with the Father, and you'll have cleansing, and you can have that 24/7. But if you refuse, and you listen to your flesh, or you make excuses, or whatever it takes for you to wind up doing something, once the sin is committed, you step into an entirely different category. That's where the accuser of the brethren comes in. So in 1 John chapter number 2 and verse 1, an intercessor is needed because one has sinned. It appears that an act has been committed. The intercessor is one that appears in court to answer a charge and defend his client. How many agree with that tonight? That's what we're about. We're about a court. And you understand that all courts had their origin with kings. Yes, the king's court is where justice was ministered. You remember Solomon, when the two prostitutes were brought before him? That was the king's court. His decision was final. And so now, of course, it comes down to us in culture. That's the courts that we have to deal with and so forth. And but the indication is very clear that in 1 John chapter number 1, it is simply agreement and walking in fellowship, and no act has been committed, and you're cleansed, and you walk on, and you're happy. And now let me ask you a question tonight. Let's think about this for a moment. Let's just stop and think. Why do you want to say, preacher, you're making it too simple? I mean, don't you understand that we're all sinners? All right. What part of your life as a sinner do you think that God's going to overlook and then walk in fellowship with you? Think it through. No part. In other words, something has to be done with it. And that's what he does, because he knows you can't do it. It's impossible. It's impossible. It's an impossibility. So that brings us to this. In Revelation chapter number 12 and verse 10, I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the kingdom and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." Now this is going on. It can't be seen with a physical eye. It's a spiritual thing that's taking place. But you can feel the spiritual warfare. You can sure tell it. You can feel it. You remember I preached this past Sunday, the old man versus the new man. You remember that one? And this is the war that goes on. They're contrary one to the other. They can never be in agreement. They can never walk together because they're enemies of each other. One lusts against the other. And that's the old man. The old man will never become the new man. The old man stays the old man. You say, well, how come he can't become the new man? Because you're born again. That's where the new man comes from, a new birth. Now in Zechariah chapter number 3 and verse 1 it says, "And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him." Now he had a number of reasons for doing this, Satan did. But one of them is the simple fact that the high priest represented not just himself, but every soul outside that tent. He represented them. He stood for the people, the high priest did. He represented them before God. And so here we have Satan standing to resist him, because Satan knows that once spiritual power is let loose, and that's the power of forgiveness and restoration, then he's in trouble. He's in trouble. Yes, he is. He's in trouble. Now look at what it says in Job chapter number 1 and verse number 6. "There was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. Satan came also among them." Notice where he shows up. See, he showed up at the side of the high priest, Joshua. Here he shows up, Job. There's three men in that Bible who are called apart because of their righteousness. Three men. And remember this now. The righteousness of the Old Testament saint was the life that he lived. All right? He lived that life in faith and obedience to God. Count the stars of the heavens, Abraham. The Bible said God imputed it to him for righteousness. This is a gift from God in the Old Testament. The New Testament's an entirely different thing. No longer is an issue of imputing righteousness. He gives you a righteous one. The Lord Jesus Christ is made into us righteousness. You see what I mean? In other words, I am in Christ, and if I want righteousness, if I need righteousness, it can never be what I've done. It's who he is. And that's one of the great keys of unlocking spiritual truth in your life. And that is every single thing you need from God is the Lord Jesus Christ. Not Christ plus something, but Christ himself. Now look what he says here in Job 6, chapter 1, verse 6. The day the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, Satan came also among them. Then Satan answered Jehovah and said, "Doth Job fear God for naught?" See this? All right, this is the accuser. This is his tactic. This is his logic. Notice how he assaults. Notice the assault. He said in verse 11, "But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." That's the charge. You see that? He's the accuser. These are accusations he's making against Job. The scripture says that Job was a righteous man that eschewed evil. In Job's day, Job was as high as you could possibly get in relationship with the Lord. Remember, Job, Daniel, and who's that other one? Three of them in the Old Testament mentioned because of their righteousness. They're set aside. Noah. And they're mentioned twice in the book of Ezekiel. These three men, all right? In other words, Moses is not there and David is not there. Solomon, of course, is not there. But who is there? Abraham's not there. We have Job, Daniel, and Noah. And each one of them represent a certain time in life and when men have a certain type of relationship with God. Noah's righteousness was built upon the fact that he was obedient, watching for the coming of the Lord. That's right. He was obedient to that, and he was looking for his coming. Daniel's righteousness was built upon the fact that though he was away a captive, carried off into captivity in Babylon, he turned his face back to Jerusalem, back to the city of the great king, and he would not be counted among the Babylonians. He retained his identity as a Jew coming from Jerusalem. Absolutely. And then, of course, Noah built the ark. And then we have Job. Who's Job? Job is one. He had no Bible. He had no priesthood. He had no one preaching to him. He had these three so-called friends did a lot of preaching. And they were all wrong. You know, Zohar, Bildad, and Eliphaz. Yes, they did a lot of preaching, but they were wrong. But Job retained his integrity through all of it. Even though he cursed the day he was born, he got mad, and you know, everything you could possibly do. I'm not critical of Job. I've probably done it on steroids compared to Job, because I've gotten mad too. Y'all get mad. But he retained his integrity because his wife said, "Why dost thou retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. He's cursed you." And she was judging according to the outward appearance. Job says, "You're a foolish woman." And on he went until God met with him at the end. And here's what he said to them, to paraphrase it. He said, "Now, Job, you understood me and knew a lot about me. But what you've gone through has opened the door for you to understand far more about me than you ever could have. And now I'm going to reveal it to you." And Job said, "I have preached about him. I have taught about him. I have talked about him. But my goodness gracious, now look what I know. Why, I repent in sackcloth and ashes because I missed the mark. I way understated as to who God is and what he can do." So the Bible says, "The Lord said to Satan, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord." Now this is what happens if you are, as all the rest of us, a person who may not, you may have drifted out of fellowship with the Lord, because it takes effort to stay in fellowship with God. You gotta read your Bible and pray. You gotta confess. I mean, you have to search your soul. You have to ask God's Holy Spirit to open you up. and show you what's going on inside your heart. All these things are necessary. You do this because you want God's blessing in your life. You know you can't do it. You want God's blessing. But things happen, and Christians kind of slip out of this, and they fade away for a little while. But then when that happens, they're not in fellowship anymore, so they're really not walking in light like they were, are they? And then what happens when you start walking in darkness? There you are. You commit the act. You commit the act. And this is where the intercessor intercedes, and he comes in, and he speaks for you. And I'm thankful for that. And what the gospel of the book of Romans, chapter number 8, is all about the intercession of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. When he needs that Holy Spirit, the Bible says we know not what we should pray for as we ought. We've gotten so far out of fellowship with God that we really don't even know what to pray for. And then he steps in on our behalf. Okay. Now I want you to watch this. In the highest form of a spiritual relationship with God, only for born-again believers. There's nothing in here about an unsaved person, except for, it has to do with fellowship. They're mentioned in the sense that they sin, but it's not about that. This highest form of fellowship and walking with God in a high level, it drops down to the committed act, and that's where the intercessor steps in. And if during the process of intercession, the Christian is able, by the power of the Holy Spirit of God, to get his life back in order, or he may have, as they quoted Galatians 6, God may send someone, hopefully he will, who can restore such an one in a spirit of meekness, a restorer. And you talk about a blessing to a church, a blessing to a ministry, a blessing to anyone. You find a mature Christian who can enter into the fray like that and begin to restore people. You got something. You've got something. Because for the most part, so many of the Christians, they come in and they begin to kick and condemn and kick them on down. So it brings us to the third point, and that's this. Fellowship is gone. The intercessor has not been able to bring you to where you should be with the Lord. And then you're brought down to this. That's where the enforcer steps in. And that's what we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 5. I want to open it with this. To deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Can Satan kill the body? Of course he can. He that letteth will let till he be taken out of the way. You don't want to be here when Satan is turned loose. And there's no restraining power. You don't want to be here. Even Michael, an archangel, when he confronted Satan, and Michael is an archangel, folks. One angel of the Lord killed 186,000 of Sennacherib's troops. And we're talking about an archangel. And when he confronted Satan over the body of Moses, what did Michael say? He said, "The Lord rebuke thee, Satan." Yeah, he did. The Lord rebuke thee. When the time comes for Michael and Satan to lock horns in a lethal fight to the death, that'll take place in Revelation chapter 12. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. In other words, Michael the archangel fought against Satan. Revelation 12. And the scripture says that Satan, his angels, were cast out of heaven, cast down to the earth. And they would have great wrath, for they know they have but a short time left. That's where Michael overcomes Satan, overcomes him. It's quite a remarkable thing when you think about it, because Satan is one high and mighty being, folks, high and mighty. But anyway, the enforcer, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Now watch this, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now, if I didn't believe in eternal security, that would go a long way to turn me in that direction, wouldn't it, you? Yeah, he had his father's wife. We don't know if it was his mother. Hope not. But the Apostle Paul said, it's the thing you're happening, what's going on here, even the Gentiles don't even mention. Yeah, they don't even mention it. So, leave it up to you, whichever way you see it. Hopefully it's his stepmother. But in any event, the scripture says, he had her, and the Apostle Paul pronounced judgment on her, on him. He pronounced judgment on him. And the judgment was simply this: turn him over to Satan. Satan, turn him over to Satan. Now here's what it says in 1 John 5, verse 16. Notice that we've progressed to this point. We started with fellowship, great life, walking in light with the Lord. How blessed could that be? There's nothing higher on this earth than that, folks. Then in 1 John 5, verse 16, if any man see his brother, note carefully now, we're not talking about an unsaved person, we're talking about a brother. We don't call unsaved people brethren. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. In plain words, you intercede and pray for them. Pray for them. God hears the prayer. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, but he makes you clear that you understand. And there is a sin not unto death. So, since the sin unto death is what we're talking about, is such a final thing, why did the apostle not tell us what it is? Or is it necessarily any particular sin? That's what I believe. I do not believe it is any particular sin. I believe it is condition of the brother. It is the condition of the brother that brings him or her to the point to where intercession, fellowship, long gone, there's nothing left for them, and they've turned their back on God, and whatever sin they're committing, it takes the eye of a discerner, a Christian, a mature Christian, that no doubt probably has prayed long and hard for that individual, but they backs off because he or she realizes that they are committing sins now openly, and there's no restraint, and there's no conviction. And he said plainly in Hebrews chapter number 12, those I love, I chasten, and scourge every son. If you be without chastisement, then you're a bastard, not a son. So it says here, you're not going to live like that. If you belong to me, your days are numbered. This is why the sin's not, there's no particular sin here. It's like the thorn in the flesh of the Apostle Paul. God gave him a thorn in the flesh. What was that? I've heard it said that he couldn't hear. I heard it said he couldn't see. I've heard it said that he had some kind of a physical ailment. I don't know what it was, but whatever it was, it wore him out. But God did not remove it from him. So here's what we've got. We start with such great light and great fellowship and a blessing that is offered to every one of us. And even if we fail at that, there's an intercessor who will bring us back to that point. That's how long-suffering God is and gracious he is. But if you refuse that, then the only thing left for you, dear Christian friend, and that's death. And I think sometimes an unsaved man can get away with an awful lot in this world before a Christian can. Yes, I do. The unsaved can get away with it. He can get away with it here, but he won't get away with it. You know, David said, I fretted over the life of the unsaved until I went into the sanctuary of God. And then once I went in there, David was satisfied as to what was going to happen. I don't take any pleasure in that. Do you? None, 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 none. Now notice what he says over here, 1 John 2:9. You'd like to read that with me and you'll get an idea of what's going on with this. In 1 John chapter number 2 and verse number 9. He that saith he is in the light. Okay, now see this? This is common knowledge among these believers in 1 John. I'm walking in the light. I'm walking in fellowship with the Lord. Well, here's what the Apostle John says. If you say that you are in the light, walking in fellowship with God, and you hate your brother, you're in darkness. See? So can a Christian walk in darkness? Well, of course he can. Well, you don't do much walking in it. You stumble around. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, walketh in darkness, knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness has blinded his eyes. And eyes, I think, here is used as a, in a sense, like you, a word of metaphor, means that the eyes stand for simply spiritual discernment. It's blinded his spiritual discernment. He can't see like he... How many of you know people who are doing stuff today that they didn't do 10 years ago? I mean, it sneaks into their life. They allow it to happen, you know. There was a time before this culture got so corrupt. And folks, they have redefined corruption. American culture has redefined it. Yes, they have. And they're not finished. This is just the beginning of the free fall into the pit. So what happens is that you lose your spiritual discernment. And you embrace things that you would never have embraced 5 or 10 years ago. That's exactly what he said here, just in a different sense. Now, in 1 John chapter number 3, verse 4, look at this. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. You know what that means? That means that the law of God, though you only had 10 commandments, the Jews say there's 613 total commandments in the Old Testament and all that. But the bottom line is that God's law is given in such a sense that even though there's only 10 commandments, it covers everything. See? Covers it all. That's what that means. Now look at this. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And you know that he was manifest to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Now watch this. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Now watch the way John says this and see if you can see the difference. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Now compare scripture with scripture. Go back to 1 John chapter number 2 and verse number 1. Hold your place there. He just told you, whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. In plain words, if you take it on the surface and don't compare scripture with scripture, you'd say, well, John just said, if I'm sinning, I don't know the Lord. I've never have known the Lord. And that's not what he said. You have to compare what he said beforehand. Look at 1 John chapter number 2 and verse 1. My little children, these things write unto you. Now, who are we talking to, first of all? Let's get the context. Little children, right? Believers. My little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. But, and, if any man sin, any man of what? The little children. See? We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. See here? Then we say, is this a contradiction? No, it's not a contradiction. Anytime something shows up in the Bible that appears to be a contradiction, it's in there to open up something for you and raise your thinking higher. Now let's look at it and let's start thinking about what we're reading. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. So what's he saying? He is saying that if you profess to be walking in the light, but the life that you live is nothing but a sinful life, and there's no difference between you and the pagan outside here in the world, you live just like them, except you come to church on Sunday. Okay? Then you're a sinner. You're sinning. You're not walking in light. And you are not a brother. You're not a sister. This is what he's talking about right here. And it's very plain. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. But whoso sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. In plainer words, whoso practices sin, lives a sinful life. The way you live your life is important, folks. And I believe fully in eternal security. 10th chapter of John makes it plain as it can be. I give unto them eternal life, they should never perish. You're born of God. You're a son of God by the new birth. That's not going to change. All right? Thank God for it, too. Thank God for that. But I want you to note carefully. I want you to notice that this 1 John, and this is a separate study for you, because I don't have all the time to get into all of that tonight. But he talks a lot about how you live your life. And how you live your life is going to manifest what you really are, whether you're a real believer or not a real believer. Do you remember when we quoted from the book of Ephesians where it says that he that doeth these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God? And he names all these lists, all right? So now, I think that pretty well covers it. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1. This is the one we talked about, that there's fornication among you. Fornication among who? The local Hell's Angels group? No, the church. The church at Corinth. And then verse number 5, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Now in 1 John chapter number 3, verse 8, here's what he says. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil, Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him. All right? And he cannot sin because he is what? All right, now what have we introduced here? What's different? What's different when he says you cannot sin? That cannot means it's impossible. But that which is born of God, it's impossible for them to sin. Right? Is your flesh born of God? No. No, best thing you can do is wash it, feed it, take care of it, and one day you'll lay it aside. It's finished. Mine's about done. It's lasted pretty good. I got a fairly good body at the beginning of all this. But it's going to wear out, and it's already wearing out. How about your body? Is your body wearing out? Hey, man, I got a bunch of hands in here tonight. But you're not your body, right?
That's right.
No, you're not your body. Now, have you been born again? Well, when you were born again, the Bible said he has sealed you. Okay, well, that seal says he owns you, a mark of identity. But it also seals you from the condemnation of Satan. He can't touch you. But it also seals you until the day of redemption of the purchased possession that he talks about in Romans chapter number 8. And what's that? Well, the body goes back to ground from whence it came. So he's coming for that purchased possession. Hallelujah to God. Amen. So the great lesson that a Christian can learn is this. There's two of me up here before you tonight. There's the old man for 27 years lived like hell itself. And it's never been any better. I can preach to it, sing to it, read the Bible to it, pray, talk about it, promote it, you know, fix it up and hang accolades on it, but it doesn't change it one bit. It's still the same old flesh. But that new man, how many of you know the new man? That's you. That's who's listening to this. Well, say, preacher, how do I know that I have a new man? I shouldn't have to tell you that. I shouldn't have to tell you that. But sometimes, especially in this generation today, people can be saved and they can come under the wrong influence and they can be gathered up into a cult and just about destroy the rest of their Christian life. So I don't believe, I know that can happen. But if you have any growth at all, you're going to grow in knowledge of the Lord. You're going to grow in faith and walk with God. And you're going to get to the point to where you know when you are really in fellowship with the Lord. Amen. And once you are in fellowship with God, that he talks about in 1 John, there's nothing better on this earth. Because let me give you one of the benefits of walking with the Father and with the Son. He'll put a song in your heart, and he'll put joy in your soul. Amen. And you can't wait to pray, talk to him, come to church, do the spiritual things. You have a hunger in you for that. That's when you're in fellowship. And that's the way it ought to be. Now, if you're not like that tonight, I can't put that back. I can't put it myself. But what I can say to you tonight, if you're not in fellowship with him, you have to do it yourself. You have to come back to that point. Ask God to show you the point where you fell out with him, where you deviated from the path, where you kind of drifted off in the wrong direction. Ask him to show you that point. Take yourself back to that point in your mind. And at that point, say, God, I confess what I did. I did wrong. I did what I should have not. I should not have done what I did. I should not have said what I did. I should not have committed this sin that I did. Forgive me. Cleanse me. In the name of Jesus, I belong to you. I don't belong to Satan. I want to come back. I'm coming to myself. I'm on out of this pig pen. I want to go back to the Father's house. He's got a place at the table for me. And nobody else can sit at that place. And every time my Father sits down at that table, he looks around at all that are there, but he looks at that empty seat, and his soul and his heart will never be happy until that wayward boy or girl is back in that seat, sitting at that table with a smile on their face, looking at their dad. And then the family circle won't be broken. Where are you tonight? Are you ready to come back to the table? Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for your word, and thank you for the good folk who listened to me tonight, and for those folk who are online watching this thing and watch it later. Thank you, Lord. Your word will not return void. It will accomplish that which you please, and it will prosper in the thing whereto you've sent it. Lord, help me that I don't slip off down into that last stage where I no longer have any discernment of sin, and I'm in the point where I could be coming up to the sin and to death. God, I trust thee tonight to keep me from that. I can't keep myself from it, but you're able to keep that which I've committed to thee. You're able to keep it, and I give it into thy hands tonight in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Well, keep your heads bowed. I'll just have prayer for you right here in a moment. I want to pray for you. Would anybody raise your hand and say, pray for me, Preacher Lawson? Would you pray for me? Because I want to come back. I want to come back where I belong, and I know where I was. I know whom I have believed, and I know I was born again. I know it. But I also know that I have a tendency to drift. Well, we all do. We have a tendency to drift. And I want to come back. I'm going to come back to myself. I know that I know I've been messed up. I'm coming back to myself. Nobody's looking, but you raise your hand and say, pray for me, preacher, and I'll pray for you right now. God bless you. Amen. God bless you back there. Somebody else, God bless you. Father, I pray for them. God bless you. Pray for them that raise their hands tonight. Lord, I'm the minister. Father, I'm the mouthpiece. Lord, I'm the one who sends forth what you put in my soul. But Heavenly Father, you're the one who takes that word and you put it in a heart. You write it up on our hearts. Help them to receive what was said. And by receiving what was said, they are receiving life. Because every word of God they receive is life in itself. If they'll receive that word, they're receiving life. And Lord, once that life has been received into their life, that life will bring forth more life and more life and more life. Bless them now in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, folks. Amen.